But tonight we are going to be in Revelation chapter 2. It's kind of cool that the first chapter of Revelation is all about seeing Jesus in His glory. And now we're going to see Jesus working in His churches. We're going to see Jesus guiding and directing. And hopefully you guys are going to see Him do that in your lives. Because it really is all about Jesus. The book of Revelation sometimes gets a bad rap that it's difficult, that it's hard. And yes, certain things may be, but it's still all about Jesus and His plan for His people. Well, in chapter 2 and 3, we will be looking at the seven churches. And it's kind of there's kind of a neat pattern that you'll notice as you read through. And I would encourage you to read chapters 2 and 3 and go through the chapters yourself, or the letters to the churches yourself, and see this pattern for yourself. But you will see this over and over in the churches, the letters to the churches, that there's a description of Jesus from chapter 1. That He uses part of that beautiful and powerful description we had of Him in chapter 1. And he says something about Himself and how it relates to that church. And then we see Jesus talk to the church about how they are doing, how they are succeeding, how they are failing. And He deals with them as a body. And of course, I believe it applies to us today, and He'll deal with us. And then there's kind of a neat thing at the end of each of the letters. There is a reward for the faithful. At the end of each of the letters, He actually talks about a reward for the faithful when we get to heaven. And this is really exciting for me because I like rewards. I've always liked rewards. I am the guy that, you know, I still go to the dentist and want to get something out of the little treasure chest. But this is the reality is we're going to go to heaven. And He's got rewards for us. He's got things for us that we get to partake of, that we get to keep, that we get to own when we get to heaven. And I just picture Jesus just so excited about us coming to Him. And He's got all this stuff in His arms. I just picture Jesus with all this stuff. And we're going to see as we go through the churches, and we're only going through one tonight, but we'll build. And by the end, I hope you're as excited as I am about the stuff we're going to get. And in one of the churches, He actually says we're going to get the morning star. I got to be honest, I don't know what that is, but I want it really bad. That's awesome. I mean, you know, there's just stuff for us, and that's so exciting. And I just picture Jesus so excited to give that to us. And what He has for us tonight is exciting. Of course, it's at the end, chapter 2, verse 7, but we'll get to it. But it's exciting stuff. Well, let's pray one more time, and then we'll get into God's Word. Heavenly Father, thank You for this night, for an opportunity to look into Your Word. We ask that You speak to us with Your power, Your might, that You would challenge us, change us, transform us, make us into the person that You've called us to be. You're a mighty God, and You deserve all the glory and honor. So we commit to You everything in our lives. We love You, Jesus. We praise You, and we give You this time in Your name. Amen. Well, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says He who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved and have patience. Persevered, I'm sorry. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to him from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Well, to the angel of the church of Ephesus. The angel, the word angel, angelos in the Greek, literally just means messenger. And most agree that this is most likely speaking of the pastor, the one that's leading the church. It is possible that he is talking about one of his angels that is overseeing the church, but I believe it is the pastor or the teacher of the church. But the thing here is to the angel. He had something specific to say to this messenger. He had something specific to say to this church. And we need to realize that there's a few things from these letters. There is the immediate application to the church of its day, that Jesus was writing to the church of the Ephesians, you know, back around 100 AD. But we also need to realize that he's also writing to us today, because he says, who has an ear to hear, let him hear. He's saying, anybody that reads this, pay attention. Does this apply to your life? Now, there are also some that will point out that the church ages have followed along the lines of the seven churches. And you can look back historically and see that the church, as it has had its ups and downs, actually follows the seven churches in order. And we won't spend too much time on that, because I want to deal with what applies to us. And I want to deal with what God has for us today. Kind of an interesting fact that history follows that a little bit. But to me, that's all it is an interesting fact, so we won't key in on it too much. But to the church of Ephesus, the city was, well, it was a cultural hotspot. It was a place of great commerce and wealth. There, it was a port city, so it had a lot of visitors and travelers. And the crazy thing is this city was also a very religious city, but in a very misled way. It was a city that had the temple to the idol Diana, which brought along lots of very immoral worship. But apparently this temple to Diana was very beautiful, and it is one of the ancient seven wonders of the world of its day. It was so amazing that it drew people into pagan idol worship. It drew people into false worship. And we see throughout the Bible, as the Apostle Paul ministered there in Ephesus, that he talked to them and dealt with the whole, you know, idols made with hands. It really isn't a God situation. Of course, that doesn't go over real well with those that are making idols for their living. Well, we know that a lot of ministry had happened in the city of Ephesus, because the Apostle Paul himself spent several years there teaching. But not only the Apostle Paul, but Aquila, Priscilla, Apollos, Timothy. There were a lot of great teachers that imparted God's wisdom to this church. And so we can see that this little church of Ephesus had everything that it needed to be on track. It had everything that you could possibly want. I mean, it would be pretty awesome if the Apostle Paul could come and teach here for a couple years. I mean, I would let him have Monday nights if he wanted. I mean, that would be pretty amazing to have the Apostle Paul or Timothy or any one of those guys come and teach. And what they would bring from the Old Testament and from the Scriptures would be powerful. Sorry, you're stuck with me. But they had everything they needed. And yet we see there was a problem. We'll get to that in just a minute. Well, he says, right. Jesus had things for them. He has things for us. He says these things in the middle part of verse 1. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. The description of Jesus for this first one is just that reality that Jesus is in the middle of his church and that Jesus is in the middle of his people. It's something I think we miss out on a lot of the time, that we don't actually think that Jesus is with us. That's why we do stupid things. Because we're not thinking, Jesus is right here with me. Well, the Greek word for holds and walks, as we see there, it's a present active participle in the Greek. Now, I had no clue what that meant, so I Googled it. But the reality is what he's saying is when he's saying that Jesus holds the leaders in his hands, that he walks with his church. It's an action that is currently taking place or which takes place repeatedly. So in other words, Jesus is currently with the church. Jesus is currently, continually walking with his people. This wasn't just a one-time deal like, well, Jesus was with them then. But now we're not in a different state. Jesus is with us now. Jesus is in the church today. And of course, we know the church is made up of us. It's not this purple building. It's the body of believers. And of course, I do believe when we have church, when believers get together, that the Lord is definitely there, that the Lord is definitely here. But he does go home with us. He is with us everywhere we go. Some people find this a little scary or intimidating. Some people get a little freaked out. They go, wait, God's always with me? Wait, God sees everything? Yeah, he does. For others, this brings comfort, going, oh, my God is with me. That's so good. Maybe tonight, you're in that position where it scares you a little bit. Maybe there's something you need to deal with, because it shouldn't scare us that Jesus is with us. It should bring us comfort that our God is with us, that he's helping us and encouraging us and guiding us and seeing everything that we do. There's nothing hidden from his sight. Well, verse 2 says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and then that you cannot bear with those who are evil. Works, labors, patience. The word for labors is one who labors, you know, to the point of exhaustion. Works, labors, patience. This is all something that should be in the church. These are good things that Jesus is pointing out. We should see things happening in the church. We should see booming children's ministries, and we should see groups for different ages, and we should see all the different stuff that is going on. We should see things happening in the church. We should see things happening in our lives individually, not just here at the church, but we should see things in our lives and in our families that we're living for God. And of course, it's not because we have to. It's because we want to. It's because we're choosing to follow Jesus. But we should have works. We should have good works. The Bible tells us that he has good works prepared for us. That there are things that Jesus has prepared for each one of us to walk in. We're supposed to be doing things for him, but not out of obligation. I grew up thinking, well, I have to because I go to church, because I'm a Christian. I have to do these things. Well, that makes things, that takes away from the beauty of getting to serve our God. Because it really should come out of I want to. And I don't think I really fully understood that till I met my wife and fell in love and realized that I don't have to love her. I mean, God says love her, so I kind of do. But the thing is I can ignore that commandment, but I choose to love her because I want to please her, because I want her to be happy. And then I realize with my walk with God, it's the same way. It's I don't have to do anything, but I want to. I want to read my Bible. I want to tell people about Him. I want to help people, and I want to do things. Not always. But it should be something that we're realizing and we're changing and we're wanting to do things for the Lord. If we're changed into something new, that whole bearing fruit picture, you know, the apple tree just naturally bears apples. If we're a believer in Jesus, we should naturally bear good fruit for Jesus Christ. That's pretty important. Well, I was thinking about it and if people were to read your life like a book, what would they find? Would they find the works and the labors and the patience? Would they find you doing things? If they were to read your life like a book, would they read in there that Jesus is Lord and Savior of your life? Or would they read the priorities of work and money and status and education? What would they read if they were to read your life? If people come into your home, does your home, is it set apart for the Lord? And I'm not saying just because we have a bunch of Bibles laying around or things like that, but does our life declare that we're living for God? I mean, that whole thing is if you were to be convicted of a Christian, and would there be enough evidence to actually convict you of being a Christian? Because we should have works. We should be laboring for the Lord. We should be demonstrating patience. Well, he goes on and says, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. Cannot bear those who are evil. The word for evil appears, this particular word appears 51 times in the Bible. And most of it just comes out evil. 40 times it's translated evil, but a few times it's translated harm. And I found that interesting because it was when Paul was in the Philippian jail and the jailer thought that all the prisoners had escaped and he said he was about to kill himself. And Paul says, do not harm yourself. He was saying, do not bring evil upon yourself. So this word isn't just wicked or bad things. But it's anything that is not of Christ. It is anything that is not of the plan and purpose of God. Things that bring harm. Well, the thing is how do we feel? How do we respond about evil things? Things that bring harm. Things that are opposed to the love of God. How do we respond? Are we approving, enjoying, or are we repulsed by the things that are evil? Are we, and it's so hard in this world, I mean, especially with movies and all the stuff that's out there. You watch these movies and there's evil, but it's good evil. And there's so much good evil that the cinemas try to portray. But is that really okay? And I'm not going to tell you which movies you should and shouldn't watch. I mean, that's for each individual believer. But the thing is what are we approving of? What are we watching and saying, yeah? And I get it. There's a lot of good movies out there with great graphics and stuff. But sometimes we read up on movies and you have to say, I'm not going to see that because it's glorifying evil. And I don't want to do that. I want to approve of the things that are good. So he says, hey, Jesus says to this church, he says, you cannot bear those that are evil. How are we doing with that in our lives? Of course, it's interesting, as Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians, they were almost proud that they were tolerant of a person living in really gross immorality in their fellowship. And Paul rebukes them. And Paul, commands them to deal with that and to not allow the the evil person, if you will, to continue there, but rebuking them for being tolerant. No, I'm not saying we shouldn't love people who are in sin, but we shouldn't approve of their sin. How are we dealing? Are we approving of evil? Or are we repulsed by evil in our own lives? How about that? Not even just walking around and pointing out and saying, well, they're evil and that's evil and this is evil. But how are we doing with the evil that's within us? Because the Bible says that our hearts are wicked. And I don't mean wicked as in cool. Our hearts are wicked and evil. And so I know within my own heart and in my own thoughts that nothing good resides that's not of the Lord. And so am I approving or going along with evil in my life? Or am I repulsed by evil? Am I repulsed by sin? It's kind of weird. And I don't know if I should share this, but I'm going to. Lately, I've had this intense gag reflex. Like, I know this is really awkward, but the thing is like, I go to take a ibuprofen or something, or I smell something that's a little off, and my body's just like, you know what I mean? And I know that's a lovely thought. You're like, hey, have some mocha. But the thing is my body is just rejecting certain smells right now, and I don't know what that's about, because I used to have an iron stomach and could pretty much deal with anything. But when we were in Africa this last summer, we were going around and seeing different places that you know, the Peter, the father of the orphanage, you know, was part of his life, and he took us to his butcher. I think this would have grossed most people out, because they don't have refrigeration there, and so they butcher the cow, they hang the cow, and they hang the cow in the heat until they sell the cow. And so it just hangs there and rots. And so we walked in, and I know, and I'm thinking, okay, don't want to offend. And so I go in there, and I'm not going to breathe through my nose, but a little crept in. And I had to leave. I was in there for like, I'm like, I can't go in. Abigail was with me, and I'm like, I don't think I can go in. And then I walk in, and then I walk right back out. And it was like, it was so intense, rotting flesh. And most of us, I think, would agree that that's pretty bad. But with my sensitive gag reflex, it just wasn't happening. And I go in, and I left, and I was just, and I'm trying not to offend, but I'm out in the street, you know, gagging and trying to hold back. And it's like, you know, my eyes are watering up, and, you know, and it wasn't my shining moment. But the point is if, you know, we can react that way physically to smells or to something, you know, we really should be reacting that way to sin. We should be so sensitive to sin in our lives, not even necessarily in others, because we don't want to be judging others. We can guide and direct others, but our attention shouldn't be looking for other people's sin. It should be, how am I doing with the Lord? And we should be so sensitive that when sin enters our life, that our body just rejects it, our spirit rejects it, that we convulse. We should be that sensitive, but yet we become so desensitized to sin. We become so desensitized to movies and to evil things. Well, he commends them. Jesus commends them for not bearing with those that are evil, for not condoning and just allowing sin. I mean, I got to be honest with you. If you're here and you confess to me that you're living in immorality, in a lifestyle of sin, I want you to come for a period of time, but if you're not going to repent, we'll ask you to leave. Not because we're mad or upset, but if a person's unwilling to repent, the truth is how long should they be allowed? How long should a person living in direct contrast to the Word of God just be allowed to sit in fellowship? Paul dealt with that in 1 Corinthians and said, it can't be so. And the point is they're to leave so that they repent, so that they realize the error of their way, so that they come back into right fellowship with believers. But we shouldn't feel okay to fellowship and live in gross immorality. Now, the truth is we're all sinners. But if you're in gross immorality today, you need to deal with that. You need to stop. You need to make a choice, because you can't have both. You can't have Jesus and the lust of the flesh. You really can't. There is no place for that. Well, he goes on and says, tested those that say they are apostles and are not. They tested the people that came. Now, I would definitely encourage you to not just take my word for it. To not just believe me. Well, he's the pastor, and so he must. Don't just blindly listen to me, to Sam, to Bud, to any of the pastors. You need to listen to God and go to the Word of God. And if we say something that's out there, feel free to say something. Feel free to come up and be like, hey, you know what? You said this, but doesn't the Bible say this? And the thing is you know, it's my goal to teach the Word of God and the truth. And I mean, that's, you know, I want to be right in line with the Word of God. And with what he's teaching me to do, having me teach you to do. But the thing is we should bounce it all off the Word of God. Test everything to the Word of God. You know, they tested those that said they were apostles and were not. You know, they made sure the doctrine was right. That's why Sam's very, very picky on who he allows to teach. Because he doesn't, you know, lots of people actually call and want to teach and want to do things at our church. And we turn most of them down, not because, you know, we think we're better than, but we want to protect. And there have been those that have called up and said, I want to teach. And we look into what they believe and we say, sorry. What you would teach doesn't line up with the Word of God. Well, I'm pretty picky when it comes to who I read and who I listen to. When it comes to the Word of God, and there are certain pastors that I like to listen to, and there are certain commentaries that I like to read. I don't read very many. I try to rely on the Lord to tell me what to say, and hopefully sometimes I say weird things, but you know, for the most part, you know, I want it to be the Lord's and not just what some other guy said. But the thing is I do read other people, but I'm picky, because there's a lot of guys out there that you start to read and you go, wow, wait a minute. And I was given this book by a junior higher years ago, and I was home one day and I was kind of bored and I was flipping through my books, and I was like, I haven't read that one. And I think Lisa was off doing some, I don't know, she was doing something, so I was home alone, and so I was just sitting around reading, and I start reading this book, and it started out really good. I'm like, wow, I can't believe I haven't read this. And then all of a sudden I'm like, wait a minute, that's not right. And I started flipping through, and there was a lot of stuff that was not right. And the crazy thing is, this particular book said that, you know, men can't have facial hair and things like that. And it was this weird religious thing, and they were pushing all this doctrine. And, you know, and normally I have something, you know, growing out of my face. And I, you know, and it's just like, what? And so I started reading, and I looked up the passage that they were said. I'm like, what? That's not what that means. But I went to the Word of God to validate or to discredit what they had to say. It's always funny when they say, don't grow. It grows naturally. I can't stop it. The thing is, you know, we want to bounce everything off the Word. Jesus had a beard. The Bible tells us that they ripped the beard from his face when they tortured him. So you can't tell me that facial hair is sin if my Lord and Savior had facial hair. And it's just little things like that we don't want to get sucked into, because then all of a sudden no facial hair, and then, oh, my hair's got to be cut this way, and oh, I got to wear clothes like this. And yeah, there are appropriate and inappropriate clothes, but all of a sudden, and I'm not trying to pick on any group, but we don't want to get to such a place where we're weird. And it's okay to be weird for Jesus, but not just weird, you know, where people just go, this is weird, and it doesn't have any basis in the Bible or drawing people closer to Jesus. Well, we want to test all things. We want to weed out false teachers. We want to make sure that people are in line with the Word of God. And I do that with the high school group. I make sure that those who teach for me are going to teach the Word of God. And And that's the most important thing. Are we going to stick to the truth? Well, verse 3. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. They continued in good works. Jesus says, hey, you're doing good things. And we know that the Bible, we've already talked about it, that we're supposed to be doing good things, but you need to realize that good works in and of themselves don't save us. So we can't walk in good works to maintain a right relationship with God. It's not about the good works keeping us close to God. It's the good works because we're close to God. And that's what's so important. Well, he says, good job. You're persevering. You're doing the right things. And you haven't become weary. You're continuing on in the work of the ministry. And you're going to see that there's a lot of churches that outwardly are doing all the right stuff. But here in verse 4, he nails them and says, nevertheless, I have this against you. Now, as a general rule, I don't want God to say this to me. Ever. Because, you know, but I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I need to ask God to search my heart. I need to ask God to show me, you know, what's wrong in my life. What can I do better? But I don't want God just to show up and say, hey, I've got this against you, Justin. That's not a good thing. Well, I guess it's good if you repent. I guess it's good if you fix it. But he says, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Who's our first love? It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So the thing here is, it's not about going through the motions and the programs and all the good stuff. And I was thinking about this today. Christianity is not coming to church. That's what it's not. Now, going to church is good. I'm glad you're here. But this is not Christianity. Going to church and showing up once, twice, three times a week, whatever it is, however often you go. That is not Christianity. That is not what Jesus wants from us alone. Now, I think he wants us to have fellowship. We saw in the early church that they got together like every night and talked about Jesus and ate together. And I'm all down with that. I love food. I love talking about Jesus. That's awesome. Food. I've been craving a pastrami sandwich. Just a big, juicy pastrami sandwich. But, yeah. I get an amen. Yeah, the thing is, I mean, Jesus fellowshiped with people, and he ate with people, and that's a good thing. But it's not enough just to do the program. It's not enough just to get together. It's got to be about our first love. It's got to be about Jesus Christ. Are we excited about Jesus? Are we excited that he's in our midst? Are we excited that he died for our sins and rose from the grave? Are we excited? I know that and it's just, I was thinking about this because when people fall in love, you get all excited and you can't wait to see him. You can't wait to do stuff for them. You just can't wait to buy them flowers. And I have a problem with buying dead things. But the thing is you can't wait. I know my poor wife never gets flowers. But the thing is you can't wait to do stuff. Your first love, you're excited. I mean, when Lisa and I were first dating or recording or whatever it was, I worked at like ridiculous times in the morning, like 3 and 4 in the morning. I had to get up and I would swing by her house and she'd meet me on the porch and we'd have a yogurt and we'd pray together. And then I mean, are you kidding me? You know, 3 in the morning, and it's just like, oh honey, it's so good to see you, and you know, and it's like getting up. I hate getting up. I hate's a strong word, but it's not strong enough. I really don't like mornings. But you're in love. And so I'd get up and I'd get there early. And we'd have our yogurt with little crunchy things on it. You can't find the crunchy things in your yogurt anymore. But the thing is your first love. You're excited about it. And that's what he says. He says, you've left your first love. Yeah, you're going through the motions. And we see this in a lot of marriages. We see this in a lot of relationships that after a while, it's going through the motions. That shouldn't be. We should be excited. Lisa and I are coming up on 12 years of marriage. 12 years. That's awesome.
Thank you. It's all because of me.
No, the thing is, it should never grow old. We should be just excited. So if you're married here and you're not, hey, you know, there's some things you can do. Come talk to me or Lisa afterwards and we can encourage you in some things you can do to find that first love again for your spouse. Because I really think you should have that. I really think a marriage should be an exciting thing where you just can't wait to see each other. Well, it's not a marriage seminar tonight, although we should have one. The thing is he says you left your first love. He says you're going through the motions, but you're not passionate about me. It's not all about me anymore, Jesus says. He goes, it's not about me. It's just about doing for doing's sake. And we want to make sure that as we do our children's ministry and our youth ministry and our all the different things that we do, that it's not just going through the motions because, well, we have a free Friday night. We should do something. It should be to raise Jesus up in our midst, to shine his glory. That's why when we get together here on Monday nights or any time I teach, I spend most of my time talking about Jesus in and out of the passage because I'm excited about Jesus. Because he died for me. He died for you. He rose from the dead so we could have everlasting life. That's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. And that should never grow old. The cross should never grow old. Oh yeah, he's given the gospel again. No. My brother was accused of preaching the gospel too much at his church. He called me up and he goes, Justin, am I nuts? Have I lost my mind? Am I doing something wrong? He goes, am I just missing it? And I'm like, dude, that's awesome. They're accusing you of preaching the gospel too much? And like half his church laughed over this. I mean, it was crazy. But he didn't care. He's like, I'm going to preach the gospel. I want to see people saved. So his church is a bunch of new believers. It's rad. It's totally amazing. But the thing is that's what it's about. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about seeing people saved and then seeing people get excited about their first love. Excited about Jesus. Excited about what he's done, what he's doing. I'm excited about what I'm going to get in heaven. And we'll see that here in the last part, but we'll see that at the end of all these churches. Letters to the churches, what Jesus has for us. And this is just a little teeny glimpse. I'm excited about this life with Jesus. I'm excited about him talking to me. I'm excited about all that he's going to do. All that he has done. Well, good works, that's great. But make sure you do them in love. 1 Corinthians 13, you know, really hammers that point that if it's not done in love, it's worthless. One of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture is 1 Corinthians 13. But the thing is he makes it clear, Paul says, that if it's not done in love, it doesn't matter how awesome you are, how great the act of service is. If it's not done in love, it's worthless. We need to do it out of love. Love for Jesus. Love for the cross. It needs to be a consuming love, an overwhelming love. And if you've lost that tonight, pray, earnestly pray that God would fire you up, that you would regain your first love, that passion for him. That is awesome. That's what we should have. Well, in Colossians 3:23, it says, do all things unto the Lord. It's because of Jesus, our first love, that we do anything. It should be. It should be that because of him, we do all things. Because of him, we're motivated to go to work. Because of Him, we're motivated to take care of our families and love and share and grow our children up in the way they should go. It's because of Jesus that we do all things. I teach guitar, or I was, and I'm going to start it back up with the youth here eventually. But when I teach guitar, I just teach worship songs because I think that's the best and the most important thing we can do is worship our God with music. And I'm always discouraged when people come like, yeah, I play the guitar and they're a Christian, but all they can play is all these secular songs. That discourages me because we should do all things for the Lord. I'm not saying it's wrong to learn a secular song, but if that's all we know, if we're doing things for, you know, in fact, it's kind of cool. I was watching cage fighting the other day. I like me a little cage fighting. And this guy had Philippians 4:13 tattooed across his chest. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I'm thinking, okay, how's this guy going to deal with this, you know? And he gets in there and he ends up winning the fight. It was a great fight, by the way. Not that that's important. But at the end, he totally gave credit to Jesus. He totally was like, I got this. And he's like, he shared the verse. And he was like, I can do all things through Jesus. And it was all about him. And I'm like, see, that's awesome. That guy's cage fighting for Jesus. That's cool. Do all things for Jesus. So if you have a passion for something, as long as it's not immoral or sinful, do it for Jesus. Some people like to run. I don't know. Carl likes to run. I don't run anywhere. And that's becoming more and more obvious. But the thing is run for Jesus. Start a group where you run. I did used to run. I had a friend, he was a new believer, and I wanted to encourage him in the Lord, and now he's just a stellar man of God, and we don't see each other as much as I'd like. He actually just got back from a missions trip, but we'd run, and we'd memorize verses together, and it was killing me, because I don't like to run, and he just got out of the Marines. He was like a... So I ran behind him, and I kind of like dry heave and stuff as we ran behind. But the thing is it got to the point where I could kind of keep up with him, and we'd share verses, and it was a time of fellowship. It was running for the Lord. And then he moved away, and I stopped running. But do what you do for the Lord. Make sure it all has something to do with Jesus. I mean, that's what it's all about. It's all about Him. It's not about going through the motions of Christianity. It's about doing this life for the Lord. Philippians 1:21, and I love this verse. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Is that your motto? Is that our motto? That to live is Christ. As long as my heart is beating, it's for Jesus. And die, hey, that's gain. We go to heaven. We go to glory. The people in my family tend to live into their 90s, and that's discouraging because I really want to go to heaven. Not in like a weird way, not like, you know, but I don't want to be here that long. I want to be with my Savior. And the thing is, but as long as I'm here, it's for Jesus. I've talked to pastors that have retired, and they're just retired and golfing or whatever retired people do. And I'm like, you retired? You're a pastor, but you retired? And you just kind of go to church every once in a while? That makes no sense to me. And even if you're not a pastor, it makes no sense. We don't retire from the Lord. Well, I served in children's ministry for 15 years, so I'm done serving. No. Maybe you're done serving in children's ministry, but you're never done serving if it's for Jesus. Because if we're alive, it's about Jesus. I've got breath. If I do live into my 90s and I'm in some old person's home, I want to be like, I just want to share the word of God. Have them like roll me out and flop me onto the chair in front of them, and I'll just kind of drool and teach because I just want to do what God has called me to do. It sounds a little morbid, but I want to die while preaching. Because I think that would be the best way to go. Doing what God has called me to do. I know it'd be really awkward for you if I just keeled over right now. I know that'd be totally weird for you. For me, it'd be awesome. I'm talking about Jesus. Jesus is awesome. And then I'm in His presence. Oh, and you're like, ah! And I'm like, oh! And it's like, I get that. I get it. There's two sides to the thing, and it'd be really weird. If put a damper on things here. But for me, it'd be good. And so, I have mixed emotions about that. But I just wanna live for Jesus, and I wanna die for Jesus. I wanna make sure my life is committed to Him completely. And I need to check my motives every day and say, am I doing it today? Because I can be a little lazy sometimes. It's like, oh, I'll put that off. I did that in school. Had a report due. I put it off till the night before. I can put things off. I don't want to put things off. I want to do things for Jesus. I want to make sure His work is happening now. That His will is being accomplished in and through my life because He's my first love. And I want you to be accomplishing the will that God has for you because He's your first love. It's not enough just for me to motivate you to do things. I want you to be excited about Jesus and then just do life for Jesus. Whatever that is. Live for Jesus. And then you'll find yourself talking about Jesus. You'll find yourself sharing Jesus. You'll find yourself inviting people to church. You'll find yourself helping people that you never would have helped. You'll find yourself doing things because Jesus has done so much for you that you're like, I can't help it. I just got to do it. I just got to help somebody. I got to do what God has called me to do. Well, verse 5, He gives them the solution to the problem. Gives them the solution to where they have fallen. And it is important that it says they left their first love. They didn't lose their first love. I do want to point that out too, that, you know, He's not saying they lost their salvation. They just left walking with Jesus as close as they should have. And that's an important word there, that they left. They didn't lose. So important. Jesus doesn't ever let go of us. Even when we start going through the motions, Jesus is still here. He's still in our midst. He's still working. Well, verse 5 says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. We see remember, repent, and remove in verse 5. He says, remember the things that you did at first. And I think that's a big key to marriages. Remember what you did at first. What your spouse, you know, fell in love with you for. Do those things. And likewise for Jesus. When you were first saved, you're excited. You want to do something for Him. Go back and do those things. Whether it's just a lot of Bible reading. Whether it's a lot of prayer. Whether it's a lot of witnessing. Do the things that God inspired you to do when you were first saved. Go back to your first love. Go back to Jesus. Remember who He is. Remember the cross. Remember His love for you. Go back. Remember. And then live the life that God's called you to. Not out of obligation, but out of love for your Savior. And then He says repent. Repent simply means to turn and go the other way. Turn and do it for love. Do it for Jesus. Don't do it out of obligation, but do it for the one that died for you and that's consumed you. It's never about anything but love with Jesus. And then He does say remove. He says, I will remove your lampstand. Now, remember, the lampstand is the church. He's not saying I'm going to remove your salvation, but He is saying that a church that is going through the motions, this church at Ephesus that is just going through the religious, you know, ceremony, if you will, He says, I'm not going to let that continue. He goes, because that's not what I want. And it is true that churches fizzle out, die, and go away if they're not living for Jesus. I've gone to other churches over my life, and sometimes, you know, the youngest person there is like 50 or 60. And I'm not saying that they're not teaching the word, but there is a problem when there's not new life, when there's not new believers. There is a problem when people aren't getting saved. There is a problem when people stop inviting people. There's a problem when people lose their first love. And eventually God will remove that fellowship. He says, hey, He's not taking their salvation, but He says, I'm not just going to let this work continue if I'm not the center. So that's why it's so important that we keep Jesus the center of all that we do. We keep Jesus the center of everything that we're a part of. I struggle with you know, activities that consume our time and take us away from church and from fellowship. And I struggle with activities that it's on Wednesday night and so I can't go to church anymore. And I see that a lot in youth ministry where people do sports or do things that draw them away from the Lord. And I see them struggle with their walk with Jesus. And the thing is I kind of get excited when they get injured and they come back to church. And I know I shouldn't be excited that they get injured, but I kind of do. And I'm like, sweet, they can't play anymore. And oh, look, they're back. Oh, I'm sorry, you're hurt. The thing is it should be about Jesus. I had one young man years ago, and he's in college now, but he was on the wrestling team, and he would wrestle, and then he would run from Marsh Junior High to get here for church on Wednesday nights. And he was sweaty and nasty and stinky. But it was so awesome because he wasn't going to miss church. He wasn't going to let it get in the way of his walk with the Lord. And I love that because it showed that his first love was Jesus, that he was excited about that. So I'm not saying don't do other things. Just make sure they don't take the place of our walk with the Lord. And it is nice that we have so many services here. I'm not saying you have to come to every service. Just mine. No, I mean, find a service. I do appreciate that you're here. But the thing is we want to be loving Jesus first. And personally, if our motivation isn't love, he could remove our ministry. He could remove us from ministry if our motivation isn't love, if it's something other than that. Well, verse 6, we wrap up here with these last two verses. He says, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, honestly, we don't know much about these guys, and I've read some different things about them, but we really don't know a lot about them. But what we do know is that Jesus hated what they were doing. That Jesus hated what they were doing. And I think it's important that we love what Jesus loves, and that we hate what Jesus hates. And people go, wait, Jesus hates? What does Jesus hate? He hates sin. So whatever they were doing was sinful and harmful to the believers. It was sinful and harmful to those that were following Jesus Christ. We need to love what God loves and hate sin. Sin in our lives, sin that creeps into the church. We need to hate sin. But don't forget to love the sinner. Don't forget to love God's people. But we should, and we've already talked about this, being repulsed by sin. We need to make sure that we're not allowing sin in our lives. And we'll see in one of the other letters that he goes, hey, you guys love the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And that can't be the case. We can't be approving of what God disapproves of. That puts us in a place of sin. Well, love what God loves. Hate sin. And live a life that rightly represents him. Not because you have to, but because you want to. And that's going to change people's lives as they watch you at work, at school, in your homes. As they just go, man, you're just loving. You're loving and you don't have to. You're loving and it's selfless. It changes people. Love changes people. Well, verse 7, and we finish with this. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise, the paradise of God. So he says, listen up. He says, listen up. If you're here and you desire to know the things of God, he says, listen up. Listen to what the Spirit says. Listen to what God has to say to the church. He says, listen up. Are you walking with your first love? He says, listen up. Are you loving Jesus first and foremost? And then he says, stay true. Hold on. And then he says, you will receive the fruit of the tree of life. Okay, this was kind of cool because in the garden, God actually placed an angel with a big flaming sword in front of the tree and said, we can't allow them to eat because otherwise they'll live forever in their sin, basically. And God didn't want us to live forever and eternally in our sin. But when we die as believers, we get to go to the paradise of God and eat of the tree of life. Now, I don't know what kind of fruit that is, but I'm a little excited about it because I like fruit. And we get to eat of this fruit that gives eternal life. We get to eat of this fruit that is of God, that will nourish us so completely that we will live for eternity. And he says, come and eat. We're going to get to heaven. He's going to say, here's a fruit basket. We're going to get to heaven and he's going to say, I got this for you. We're going to get to heaven and he's going to say, take of the fruit. Partake of the fruit. I'm going to have me a tree of life smoothie. The thing is he has these beautiful gifts for us that we'll see at the end of each of the chapter or each of the letters to the churches. And I'm excited about receiving the fruit of the tree of life. That excites me, knowing that Jesus has something for me. We know that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so that ties right into, hey, if you've lost your first love, live out the fruit of the Spirit, which is patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. There's a couple others that I can't remember. But the thing is live out love. The highest goal we can shoot for is loving God and loving people in everything that we do. It's loving God and loving people in any situation. You can stop and go, am I loving God? Am I loving people? We can reflect on what we're doing and say, am I loving God? Am I loving people? So listen up today. Jesus tells us, do you need to come back to your first love? Well, if you're here and you're a believer, but you look at your heart and you go, I'm just kind of dry. I'm kind of worn down and I'm not really producing fruit. You need to fall in love with Jesus again. You need to get excited about what he's done. And so if you're a believer, you can pray to your Savior right now. You can ask him to fill you with his Spirit, to encourage you. Think about the cross. Think about what he's done. If you're here and you're not a believer, if you're here and you've never committed your life to Jesus, I want you to know that he died for you. He was buried and he rose from the grave so that you could have everlasting life. And he loves you so much and he's here and he wants you to repent, to turn from your sin. He wants you to ask him into your life. He wants to be a part of you in every way. He wants to help you, guide you, direct you through this life. But it's your choice. Are you going to ask Jesus into your heart? Are you going to choose to follow him? Let's pray, you guys. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for sending Jesus. We are so unworthy of your love, of the sacrifice that you made. But yet I'm so thankful. So Jesus, I ask right now that you would speak to your believers, that you would fill them, that you would overpower them, that you would consume them, that you would just shake our lives and make it all about you, that we'd be so in love with you that the world just can't help but notice. Now, if you're here today and you've never given your life to the Lord, I want to give you an opportunity. And if you want to pray and say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins, come into my heart, be my Savior, and you believe that he died for you, that he was buried, that he rose from the grave, I'm just going to ask that you raise your hand, and I'll lead you in a simple prayer. Is there anybody here tonight you want to say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins, come into my heart, be my Savior? Is there anybody here tonight? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy, your patience. And we just commit this week to you. That it would all be about you. Every report, every project, every job, every relationship, every thought would be yours. Consume us, Jesus. We worship you now because you are worthy, because you are our Savior. We love you and we praise you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.